Bill Tuckington, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thank you very much, Rachel. Please keep Colossians chapter 2 open. Some things to look at very carefully there. And let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, this morning we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, by whom you are with us now. Thank you that the Spirit caused these words to be written and preserved for us. And we thank you that your Spirit, that he can help us to understand them, and not only that, but to receive them, that we may live in the light. And so we ask for his help this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. One Sunday morning, Tim's asleep in bed, and his mother knocks on the bedroom door. Tim, it's time to get up to church. No movement. 5 minutes later, she bangs on the door. Tim, you've got to get up to church. Still no response. 5 minutes later, she goes in and shakes him. Come on, Tim, you're going to be late for church. And this time he turns over. I'm not going, he says. You give me 2 good reasons why you shouldn't go. Well, one, he says, I just don't enjoy it anymore. And 2, everyone there hates me. You give me 2 good reasons why I should go. His mother looks at him and says, well, one, you're 45. And 2, you're the best, you really need to be there. It's not very often that I start with a silly story. But most of us, at some stage or other, have known it to feel really discouraged in the Christian life. We have a sense that our Christian life isn't what it should be. Maybe we're struggling with the burdens of life. Maybe we're discouraged that we fall into a particular sin again and again. Or we feel as though we've lost our joy. And yes, it does happen to ministers too. And the temptation for any of us at those times is to think, well, maybe there's more. There's more to being a Christian than simply trusting in Jesus. Maybe I'm missing something. That's what we're thinking about today. I'd like you to imagine that one day you're feeling this when you get chatting to another Christian who you've met recently. There's something rather refreshing about this other Christian. They seem really keen. And they don't appear to struggle in the way that you do. And you tell them how you're feeling, and they say, well, I used to think how you do. But then somebody told me the secret of living a fulfilling and victorious Christian life. Would you like to know how your battles with sin can be over as you come to know God in a brand new way? If someone said that to you, yes. Yeah, I'd like to know. I'd love to have that. Well, Paul's message to the Colossians, who are being told just that kind of message, there's some secret that will give you more. His message then is very striking. His message is, beware. Beware. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll remember the heart of Paul's message in this letter. The summary verses are at the start of our passage. We've looked at them a number of times, verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you see Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing in thankfulness. In other words, Paul says, keep going, just as you began. You started the Christian life by turning to the Lord Jesus, asking him to save you. Well, growing in the Christian life is about continuing in the same way. Remember that image, don't grow like a strawberry plant, they're trying to grow in a new place. No, you've got to stay rooted in Christ, built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were first taught, and growing in your gratitude for all he's done for you. That's Paul's message. Continue just as you began. But now his tone changes to one of warning. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Look down at verse 16, this part of our reading. Do not let anyone judge you. Look on to verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Now we're only looking at the first of those today, but suddenly it's as though the wind has changed, isn't it? There's a danger in the air. Watch out, he's saying. There are people around who through their teaching may endanger you. And I think we probably need to listen particularly carefully to this, because my hunch is that we're less good at receiving warnings than we are teaching that's more positive, do you mean? It's probably true generally, isn't it? There's always a bit of a pride in them. If someone warns me about something, say, cycling carefully, then part of me thinks, well, what are you telling me? Saying I don't know how to ride a bike. Pride gets hold of us. But I think it's also true to say that when it comes to spiritual matters, we tend not to like warning. We prefer to be positive, to affirm everything. We feel it's a bit odd to say, that's wrong, or that's dangerous. But Paul would say, no, where there's a real danger, it's right to warn. And we know that, don't we? The family who were walking recently on a path through some woods where there were great tiles. It had those rather stark signs, danger of death, which is stark, isn't it? But presumably that's a proper warning because of a real danger. And that's what Paul is issuing here. Look at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Okay, so here's the first big point of the passage. Beware of empty and dangerous teaching. Beware of empty and dangerous teaching. Paul is flagging up a significant danger here. See the language, it's being taken captive. Very strong word. It's the picture of being kidnapped, or maybe being forcibly taken away into slavery. Don't let yourself be captured, Paul is saying. But he's not saying it's going to happen physically. They're not going to be physically rounded up and taken off to some strange cult church out there somewhere. No, Paul's saying it's possible to go nowhere at all and yet be kidnapped by false teaching. And what's the problem with this kind of teaching? Well, just see how it's described in verse 8. It's hollow. Might look good on the outside, but basically he's saying there's nothing to it. It's deceptive. It entices you away from the truth. And notice what it's based on. Human tradition. Now, that's how Jesus described the teaching of the Pharisees. Something that seemed very spiritual, but actually wasn't from God. And in fact, it's worse than that. Because the next phrase there, the basic principles of this world, it's an unusual phrase, turns up a couple of times in the letter. It's better translated, in fact, other Bibles translated, the elemental spirits of this world. In other words, Paul is talking about dangerous spiritual powers. You see, unlike us, Paul, he's always aware of the spiritual realm. And what he sees is that behind all false teaching, there are spiritual powers of that might alarm us, but actually we shouldn't be surprised about that if we know ourselves. Satan's greatest tactic has always been to distort the truth. What did he say in the Bible? Did God really say? Always distort the truth. But for all of those characteristics, holiness and human tradition and even those dangers behind it. The biggest problem with this teaching is simply this. It isn't founded on Christ. It isn't founded on Christ. Now, I presume that Paul's warning here, it would apply to many things, wouldn't it? All kinds of different teachings and philosophies in our world. There are many ways in which we're told that this is what life is all about. Different paths, different lifestyles. Some of them are secular, some of them are religious. People present many different ways to live in our world, saying this is the truth. And Paul would ask only one question. Are they founded on Christ? Are they founded on Christ? If not, he'd say, beware. Beware, they're ultimately empty and dangerous. Be careful that you are not taken captive by it. What's interesting, though, is the way that Paul deals with it. He doesn't go into the kind of emptiness of the false teaching of this church, but rather he looks at Jesus and shows the fullness that is found there. So here's the next big heading. He says, you have everything in Christ. You have everything in Christ. Now look at verses 9 and 10. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Now we've seen that point in verse 9 before. It doesn't make it any less amazing, does it? It's saying that Jesus is fully God in every way. He's fully God in every way. So sometimes people see that in the Gospels, don't they? Do you remember the time when Jesus told the fishermen who'd just come in from a long night's fishing, he told them to go out and throw out their nets once again? And Peter starts to object, but then he says, okay, well, if you say so. And then they catch so many fish that their nets are breaking, the boats are sinking. And Peter does an interesting thing. He falls at Jesus' knees and says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. It seems for a moment he sees who he is. This is God in human form. And that is the glorious truth of Jesus. All of God's fullness dwells in him. But Paul goes even further than that. He points to these young Colossian Christians and says in verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And the logic's quite simple, really. He's saying all of God is to be found in Jesus. So if you trust in Jesus, if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. Hey, it's a warning. Don't let yourself be kidnapped or by any kind of idea or teaching that's not founded on him. If you have everything in Jesus, why would you want to be drawn away from him? By things that are hollow and based on any human ideas or works. We hear this point clearly, don't we? To move away from Jesus is to move away from God. And what's more, says Paul, remember, verse 10, that Jesus is the head over every power and authority. And that includes any of those spiritual powers that might lie behind Paul's teachings. If he's supreme over them, would it be madness to bow down to their ideas instead of him? You have everything in Jesus. You have everything in Jesus. But you might ask the question, what do we have? What do we have? I can see that Jesus lacks nothing at all. Yes, fully God, absolutely supreme. But what difference does believing in him really make to me? And it's at that point that Paul now goes into some of the detail of that. And you probably noticed that this part of the passage contains some strange ideas and expressions that we don't use very often. But try to keep the big picture in mind. What Paul is doing, he's trying to explain what he means in verse 10 by you have been given fullness in Christ. And so he's going to go into two things. He's going to tell us what's happened to us in Christ. And then he's going to go into the implications, the fullness, what it's about. We start by talking about the way that we've been united with Jesus. United with him. I wonder whether in the past week, have you stopped in the mornings to listen to the birdsong? By the way, if your mornings are anything like ours, they can be so hectic that you just don't notice it's there at all. But it's interesting if you stop. I did one morning this week, and it's everywhere, wonderful. Would you know, in the New Testament, is Paul's favourite way of describing Christians, as people who are in Christ. But you don't really notice it unless you start looking for it, and then you find it everywhere, all over. And sometimes in Christ, sometimes with Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says Christians are in Christ? Well, he means we are united to him, spiritually united to Jesus. There's a bond between us and Jesus, a bond formed by the Holy Spirit, that is so strong that whatever happens to him happens to us. Okay? So here's a really simple illustration. Imagine that you're in a great ship, and wherever the ship goes, you go, because you're in the ship. Well, so it is with us and Christ. We're in Christ. Therefore, whatever happens to him happens to us. Paul says three things that we're going to look at. You've died with him, you've been buried with him, and you've been raised with him. So first, he says, you've died with him. Although, here's a strange bit, strangely, he describes that in terms of circumcision. First step. In him, you were also circumcised, in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, I freely admit that sounds rather cute to our ears, doesn't it? But clearly, he's not talking about normal circumcision. It's not done by the hands of men. Actually, he's talking about something rather more drastic. Not about the removal of a piece of skin, but the removal of the sinful nature. That is, our old self. Our old self that lived without reference to God. Paul says, our old self that lived as a rebel in the world was cut off. And how? It happened in Christ, when he died. If you like, when Jesus' body was violently cut off on the cross, the old me, the old self, was cut off as well. Well, you might say, okay, but why does he describe that in terms of circumcision? And the answer is, I'm going to tell you next week. Hold on for that one. I'm going to tell you next week. You're going to have to trust me. But notice the big point he's making here. You died with Christ. Your old self died with him. What's more, he says, you were buried with him. You were buried with him. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. Now here, as elsewhere, Paul is using baptism as a kind of shorthand for somebody putting their faith in Jesus. The reason is because back then, the two events would go together. If someone wanted to start following Jesus, they would just get baptized. So baptism didn't make someone a Christian. It was an expression of somebody becoming a Christian. And what Paul is saying here is that when that happened, you were buried with Christ. Really, this is just putting the seal on the last point. Just think of Jesus. Jesus buried, when his body was put in the tomb, that demonstrated that he really was dead. Well, for us, because we are united with Christ, our old self that ignored him, that ran our own lives, our own way without him, our old self is dead and buried. But, as with Jesus, that's not the end of the story. You were raised with him. You were raised with him in verse 12. Raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So just as on Easter morning Jesus Christ was raised, Paul is saying, you too have been given new life, eternal life. You're a new creation because you're united with him. Now, a couple of thoughts there. But I want to say that whilst we might not be very used to thinking in those terms, I want you to see just how encouraging this is. Because when I'm discouraged in Christian life, one of the thoughts that keeps getting me down is the feeling that I haven't changed. Does that get to you? You know, I look at my Christian life, and I see all the areas that I'm failing, I see my lack of faith, and my prayerlessness, and my anxiety, and my lack of progress, and my selfishness, and all those sins that I can't seem to shake off. I feel nothing has changed. I never change. And what Paul is saying is this. If you're a Christian, if you have reached out to Jesus to save you, the most spectacular change has happened. because you are spiritually united with him. Your old self, that rebel, has been cut off. It's dead and buried, as sure as Jesus died and was put in the tomb. But now, in the same way that God raised him from the dead, you've been raised. You're a new person, spiritually alive in Christ. Isn't that fantastic? It is fantastic. Now, very likely, you've got a question. The question is this. Okay, if I'm a new person, you're thinking, how come I struggle so much? And what can I do about that? And Paul would say, excellent question. I'm going to pick that up in chapter 3. And we'll do that. That's going to be next term. But don't miss the big encouragement here. We're made alive. We're new because we're united with him. And I think Paul might have a top tip here. He might say, if you're going to avoid too much discouragement in Christian life, then you need to focus a bit less on yourself and a bit more on Jesus. Remembering that you're united with him. You've died with him. You've been raised with him. Because you're in Christ. Look to him and be encouraged. Change has taken place, the most radical change. But finally, we're going to think about the therefore, the implications that follow. What comes out of all this being united with Jesus? Well, look at verse 13. Start with a recap. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle, triumphing over by the cross. And once again, Paul's using some peculiar language, but I want us to see the real goal. If we persevere. But first, let's just seize on the really familiar bit, because at the end of verse 13. First implication, he forgave us our sins. Your sins have been forgiven. That's the headline, that's the good news headline. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, our sins are forgiven. If you turn to Jesus, God does not hold your sins against you. Excuse me, no. He does not hold your sins against you. But, I wonder if you've ever felt, it just seems a bit too easy for God to do that, just to forgive. How can he forgive me just like that? And how can he do it when I keep on sinning, even though I'm a Christian and I should know better? How can he keep forgiving me? And will he still keep doing that when I do it again and when I do it again? And what Paul does here is he shows us a bit of the kind of working or forgiveness, to show us how it happens. What he says is this, he says, our sinful record has been cancelled. Our sinful record has been cancelled. If you like, sort of spy dramas. I guess a common theme in dramas about the kind of intelligence services is the idea of your file. Someone out there has got a file on you that details everything about your life. Every crime you have committed, that throws light on every dark corner in your life. And often in the drama, for the spy, that file, there's a threat, that file could be used against them. You know, if everything in the file was made clear, then they'd be in real trouble. Well, here in these verses, Paul is talking about a file, a bit like that, the document. A file on each one of us that details every single way in which we have ever offended God. Everything we've done wrong, there is a file for us. And it's called God's Law. In and of itself, it is a wonderful thing because it reveals God's character and shows his perfect standards. But it can be very bad news for us because it also exposes us and all the ways that we fail to keep it. All the ways that we mentioned earlier, that we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We fail to love our neighbour as ourselves. And actually it gets worse, because the file not only details our crimes, but it also declares the punishment they deserve, which is death. to be cut off from the God who we consistently push away. And what's more, Paul says, this document is of very great interest to our enemies, to these spiritual forces that are out there. It's a bit like a weapon to them, because they can use it against us. So God's spiritual enemies, they can come to him, and they can say, just look at Julian there. Just see how he keeps breaking your law again and again and again. How he fails to keep that one. And that one, look, page after page of evidence against him. There's no doubt about it. He deserves death. You said so. And so does he. And so does he. And so does she. And so does she. And we've got it in writing, God, in your writing. And you know what God says to their accusations? He says, yes, these people's crimes deserve death, but they are united with my Son. They're in Christ, and therefore, they have died. They have died in him. They were dead and buried, but now they're alive. The punishment's been paid, and now they're alive and completely forgiven. And so what God does is he takes that document, and he nails it to the cross. And so the sort of spiritual powers who are out there, they're left with no weapons. Look at verse 15, they're disarmed. And a public spectacle has been made of them. Jesus has triumphed over them, their greatest weapon taken away by the cross. That great picture. Our sins nailed up there because the punishment has been met for we in Jesus. Great picture, isn't it? And maybe it's a helpful one for us to return to this week when our thoughts accuse us, when we feel the burden of guilt. What should we do? We should look to the cross and see how God has nailed that accusation up there once and for all. Because the cross tells us what we need to hear. Yes, we were guilty, but it's been done. We are forgiven. You know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Well, then keep looking to him. Don't be captured. Don't be taken anywhere else. Stick with him. Because you've died with him, buried with him, you've been raised with him, you've been forgiven by him. You have everything in Jesus. Stick with him. Father, we thank you for how your word tells us of all of the riches and treasures that there are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the security that we have through faith in him, how we're united with him, and how he has dealt with our sin once and for all. Lord, would you encourage us evermore in the knowledge of the gospel, with the good news of Jesus dead and now risen, be our greatest encouragement. Help us, Lord, when we're discouraged by looking within. Help us to look within. And we praise you for all we have, the precious within.